Open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. As you guys could tell, I'm not Brett, I'm not my dad, but he got away with my mom on a little vacation. And they will be back not this upcoming weekend, but next weekend, which is no excuse to just skip out. You guys got to come on, you know. Philemon. Someone said to me today, who shall remain nameless? I thought it was Philemon. But sure, you know? Hey, Philemon. My wife and I, we honeymooned in Jamaica, and they say, Wagwan, as in, like, what's going on? Like, how are you doing? It's like, hey, Wagwan. Philemon. Philemon. So Philemon. Short book. Dad asked me to fill in, and this book has just been a blessing to me. It's a very short book. It's a letter, maybe more appropriately, it's like a postcard, a very, very short. You can probably see the beginning and the end without even turning a page, right? And letters today are kind of funny. They're used, I don't know, there's not really a whole lot of like legit letters that I get in my inbox, you know? If someone, they'll call me, you know, or they'll text me or they'll, you know, whatever. I got a physical letter the other day from it was like a Christian group because my name, Joey at Athey Creek, they like mass send all their stuff to all staff at Athey because it's a church and all that stuff. And they're like, I think it was Joey Mater, M-A-T-T-E-R, like toe mater, like cars. So I was like, that's kindling. The stack of kindling's getting very big, if you know what I'm saying. There's a fun letter that I wanted to read with you guys that's from Ronald Reagan. The president's letters, not just Reagan, but all the president's letters are always kind of really interesting. It's kind of some insight into their character, who they were. And I don't know, it's kind of a peek behind the curtain that's pretty unique. Ronald Reagan he got a Marine recruiting letter. But what was interesting is it was while he was president, he got a Marine recruiting letter. And so on May 31st, 1984, he said, Dear General Kelly, I regret that I must decline the attached invitation to enlist in the United States Marine Corps. As I am, as proud as I am of the inference concerning my physical fitness, it might be better to continue as the Commander-in-Chief. Besides, at the present time, it would be rather difficult to spend 10 weeks in Paris Island. The recruiter notes that, quote, if I had joined 6 months ago, I would have had a whole different life now, end quote. There is no doubt about that. As much as the other political party would appreciate the notion, Nancy is happy with the house, and I'm totally satisfied with the job. As for the immediate future, I have the kind of tenacity that the Corps is famous for in my resolve to stay here for the next 4 years. Would you consider a deferment until 1989? On a more serious note, I'm sure my invitation came as the result of Lance Corporal's overactive imagination. Nevertheless, please let him know that he honored me in believing that I have what it takes to become a United States Marine. Semper Fidelis, Ronald Reagan. He was the best. He was the best. No comment on current status. You know, the president's letters have varied over time, let's just say. But a unique insight into kind of who Reagan was, it's kind of fun. Philemon. This is a very cool, unique insight. It's a personal letter to a friend, a personal friend of Paul the Apostle. And you'll see right off the bat that it's very warm and it's very inviting, but then it kind of transitions into a little bit of a request, and then it ends finally with the burden of peacekeeping. So let's pray one more time. Father, would you just anoint this time? Would your spirit move? Would you speak through me? And would your word just speak for itself, Father, the living and powerful word. In Jesus' name, amen. Book of Philemon. Paul was in jail when writing this book. He was likely around 60 years old. This book was likely written around 62 AD. There's a little disagreement on that. But he was likely in prison at this time writing this book, the book of Colossians, even 1 Timothy during this time. He would get out of prison for about a year or so, and then get arrested again, where he would write ultimately, you know, 2 Timothy and kind of wrap it up for there, and he would get executed at that point. This is kind of a cool little, I don't know, kind of a sunset twilight moment that's kind of fun. Philemon, it starts right here. There's no chapters, so verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So right off the bat, there's a unique greeting that kind of de-escalates the whole situation. If you have read, you know, 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's kind of a little bit of a title that Paul gives. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ. That's kind of like saying, hey, we're going to do some business here. You know what I mean? I have the authority as an apostle. But here it's kind of a unique, hey, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And a little bit of a side note, that's kind of a cool image for us, right? That he was literally in chains as a prisoner of Caesar, but he says, Christ, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Christ has my heart. That's kind of a cool thing. He says then in verse 2, and to our beloved Epaphra and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. These two people would likely be his wife and his son. And it's kind of an interesting connection at this point when it says, to the church at thy house. To the church at thy house. How many of you guys here are parents? Raise your hand. How many of you guys are, and then hands down, how many of you guys are grandparents? Nice. How many of you guys want to be parents and something? Sweet. That's great. Right here, we got a charge. To the church at thy house. This could mean a couple different things. Philemon is actually addressed directly in the book of Colossians. He was a part of the church at Colossae. And then you have here his home church. It's not a different church, but it's kind of like a home group, you know, kind of like a gathering that they would do and fellowship, break bread in kind of a smaller setting. But at the very least, it's talking about these two people, his wife and his son, and saying, hey, greetings to you guys. And that's something that I think we can all benefit from, is breaking down kind of this large setting that we have into smaller groups that a lot of you guys and girls do. You know, there's a couple hundred people in the room right now. If I said, okay, ready, mingle, go. Some of you guys would just hit the door and leave. You know, that's like, see ya, dude, that's not my cup of tea. But if you kind of break it down and say, hey, does your family, my family, can we get together or something like that? Do something that kind of breaks it down into a kind of a piecemeal fellowship thing. That's massively encouraged here at Athey Creek. Not in a weird way, not in a creepy way, but in a way that is genuine and friendship and fellowship. He's commended for the church at his house. In verse 3, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of Paul's letters have grace and peace. Can you guys name a bonus word that he generally includes? Grace, blank, and peace. I heard it over here. Mercy. He says grace, mercy, and peace unto you. To Timothy, grace, mercy, peace unto you. To Titus, grace, mercy, peace unto you. Titus and Timothy were kind of young men in the faith. And so, hey, let's have some mercy. You boys, let's settle down. But it's kind of interesting. It'll come back into play. I think it's interesting that he says, hey, grace and peace to you. You have to have grace if you're going to have peace. It's always in that order too. In whether it's Corinthians, Titus, Timothy, Paul always says grace and then peace. The amount that you understand how much grace has been given to you and to me is the amount of peace that you will have. Does that make sense? He says grace and peace unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul was praying for Philemon, their buds, their friends. He is praying for them. He makes mention of them. It's probably not some long, eloquent prayer. It could be, but I kind of see it as, Lord, bless Philemon, bless the church at Colossae. Bless Harold, bless Dan and Amy and Kaipo and Jen. You know, it's kind of making mention of, hey, I pray for you. I make mention of you. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. If something's going to be said of you, that's a pretty good verse to be said of you, right? He's hearing about how much he's loving people and how much faith he has concerning the Lord Jesus Christ to the saints. We'll kind of get into it a little bit, but Philemon was a fairly wealthy individual. Let's just say he had the means to bless people and financially bless people. Maybe you find yourself in that area. Maybe you're like, I'm not a teacher. I can't necessarily lead a Bible study, but I have a house and I could have 10 people, 20 people in this house. You know, do you see how that could kind of be something that could be, the Lord can use that. The Lord can use what you have as a huge blessing to everyone. And then verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He says, the communication of your faith points people to Jesus. And that's an awesome thing. You know, there's some things that I think the church, maybe even Athey Creek, does not have down well. In fact, there are things that we do not have down very well. Things like confessing your sins one to another, that's something that the Catholic Church, I feel like they've made that a practice that has kind of become a routine, probably into a negative thing. We've kind of taken that and said, nope, that's embarrassing. That's awkward. I'm out. Check, please. There are certain things like that. Maybe even the Mormons, I'm not even going to say the Mormon church, the Mormons, you know they do a good job of, you know that they're a Mormon. And you know what they stand for. And it's such a bummer because they stand for things that are wrong and just not true. And it's like, I see what they're doing and how sometimes it's done well, sometimes it's not done well. But one of those associations is that, you know, Mormons and the Mormon faith, they're nice people. And then I think of this verse, how it says that the communication of your faith has become effectual by the acknowledging that every good thing which is in you is from Jesus Christ. He's saying, you do a good job of all the things that you're doing pointing to Jesus. And that is something that we could do better with. This book, it can be divided into three sections, probably more. But the first section is verses 1-7. And I'm going to call it a beloved buddy. A beloved buddy. It starts off very nice, you know, some kind of like what I've heard it called, a feedback sandwich. Have you guys heard of a feedback sandwich? I'm sure you black belts in conversations have heard of a feedback sandwich. But for those of you who are new to this, a feedback sandwich, if you're going to give some hard information, something that's tough to swallow, you'll start with something that's true, not false flattery, but something that is affirming. The bun of the sandwich. And then the meat, the real thing that you have to say. And then you'll end it with something that's equally easy to digest, so to speak. Paul, feedback sandwich, a beloved buddy. Hey, man, you're doing great. Your house is blessed. You are a blessing to a lot of people. In verse 7, he continues, and this is kind of a really cool testament. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And you're thinking, bowels of the saints? Ooh, yikes. It's not talking about a juice cleanse or anything like that. Bowels. Think of it as like your gut, or what we would say today, like your heart. Like, I feel it in my heart, that whole thing. But more so like in my gut, which I think is kind of more accurate, you know? Because like if you get nervous, you feel it like in your, you know? Either way, that's kind of what he's saying. He's saying that you are a refreshment to the saints. When people see you walking up, when they see you that you're going to come talk to them, they are excited. They are refreshed. Which kind of asks the question, what are you? Are you the person when people see you walking up, are they like, here we go, we got to kind of muster up our wits and we got to be sharp because this is going to be a draining conversation? Or are you a person that is a refreshing person to talk to? You know, some of our elder team, in fact, all of our elder team, but specifically, there's a few people that are just, they're absolutely a huge refreshing person to talk to. It's really hard to quantify. And I'm sure that you guys have those people in mind where you walk away from that conversation feeling super edified. Maybe you didn't talk about anything that was like weighty or meaningful, but you just feel refreshed. Here, Philemon, in the beloved buddy section, gets a huge gold star. He's a refreshing person who is leading his family, leading his house, and a leader in the church. Which brings me to point number two. Point number two is a beseeching friend. We went from beloved buddy to a beseeching friend. It says in verse 8, wherefore, with all of that said, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, rather I beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So if you have to say something about yourself, you know how it's like not true, you know? Like, I'm really, really humble. It's like, no, that's actually not true now. Like, you know, or like, I'm a really good leader. Like, it doesn't mean that you're, you know, you shouldn't have to say it, otherwise it's not true. Something that's funny, generally, you shouldn't say, no, hey guys, that was really funny. But that was really funny. That is a funny thing, a humor that Paul is having with Philemon. And if I could, he's basically saying, I am Paul the apostle, and I could enjoin you. Enjoin is a command, like military command. I could command you as Paul the apostle. But in verse 9, for love's sake, rather I would just beg you, beseeching you, beg you, that I'm Paul the aged, and now just a prisoner. I'm an old man in jail, and I'm beseeching you. But I could command you, but I'm beseeching you. So here's the ask, the big ask, that is kind of it's not a command, but it's kind of a command, you know what I mean? Again, we referenced Ronald Reagan. It's similar if you were to get a letter from someone that you revere, maybe at church, if, you know, a dozen years ago, Billy Graham were to write you or me, or maybe if it's a guitar thing, you know, Johnny Cash, if you were to write me and he's like, Hey, Joey, I'm not going to request you, but hey, as a friend, you should probably do this and this and this with your guitar. As a guitar player, that is not a, maybe I'll take it or leave it. That's like a, dude, Johnny Cash is writing to me. And he asked me to do something, I'm gonna do it. Like, it's not a question, you know what I mean? Kind of like this, it's more for the humor of the Ronald Reagan getting asked to be a Marine, which is a mistake. He's kind of double downing on it. It's not really, he's not declining, it's like rhetorical, you know what I'm saying? This is a rhetorical statement. He's saying, I'm not commanding you, but I'm begging you. In verse 10, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, who is Onesimus? Onesimus was a slave. He was not just a slave. He was a runaway slave. He was not just a runaway slave. He was a slave who stole and then ran away. As far as like a bounty, like a wanted poster, he's got charges. He's worth something. He was likely running away, a runaway slave who went from Colossae to likely Rome, like a big city, you know, like a guy who's trying to hide from the law. He went to hide out in Rome, likely got arrested, likely got put in jail with Paul. Paul led him to Christ. And kind of in the conversation, I'm sure it came up, he said, now, who are you running away from? Who is it that was your master, your boss? It's Philemon in Corinth. I know that dude. And the connection probably starts to happen. And so here is where we find ourselves. Onesimus ran away, stole from Philemon. Now Paul is writing on behalf of Philemon, or Onesimus to Philemon. And real quick, Onesimus is not just a guy that Paul is speaking on behalf of. It says that he is his son. In the second half of verse 10, it says, I have begotten in my bonds, as in he's like a son to me. Like, think of it like that. Paul cares for Onesimus. Onesimus means profitable. And a slave back in the day, if you were to buy a slave, it would cost approximately one denarii. And a denarii was about a year's salary. So if that's kind of what's pointing to Philemon's wealth, is that if he had a slave or several slaves, that means he was loaded. He was like top of the food chain. And yet we read in here that there's kind of a rift going on, a little bit of a tiff. And then verse 11, in which times past he was unto thee unprofitable, but now is profitable unto me. And again, you'll have to trust me. This is really funny. This is a funny verse in the Bible. It is. Again, Onesimus means profitable. But here in verse 11, the word profitable in the Greek is Onesimus. So if you're following with me, he says, I beseech you for Onesimus, profitable. I beseech you for profitable. I know that he was once unprofitable, but now he is profitable again. It's a pun. It's a joke. It's really funny. Dads would love it. But then in verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is in my own bowels, as in bowels, again, heart. Receive him out of my own heart. 1 in 7 people in Rome were slaves at the time. So if you were a slave that maybe caught wind of this interaction, it resonated with you. It really resonated with you. If you ran away and were caught, a couple things would happen. The least of which would be you would be branded on your forehead the letter F or FVG, which meant fugitivus or fugitive, as we would say. But you'd have a brand, like a hot iron, like, tss, that's not good. Or there was another account where they would clasp like a collar around your neck to where you couldn't get it off. Like once it was on your neck, it was on your neck. And they found like a burial of a guy. It said, I'm a runaway slave. Take me back to, and then it was his master's name, for a great reward. And they found him like that, right? So if you were a runaway slave and you got caught, that's a big deal. Onesimus stole and then ran away. So then we're talking about like Aladdin, like chopping a hand off kind of thing, you know? It was not a good deal. There was a debt to be paid. In verse 13, whom, Onesimus, I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So here, if you're following the story, if you're kind of following what Paul is saying, he's saying, hey, we're sending Onesimus back to you, but here's the thing, he was really profitable to me in my bonds. He ministered to me, and it was awesome. Later, actually, in 2 Timothy, towards the end of 2 Timothy, Paul, it's really sad. He's like, come visit me because no one's here, and it's really cold. It's like a sad thing, but here he's saying, hey, in this stint of prison, he's saying, Onesimus, he is encouraging me. He is ministering unto me. In verse 14, but without thy mind, without thy permission, is the idea there, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it is of necessity, but willingness. Out of a willing heart is the idea. He says, I wouldn't send him to you if it wasn't kind of your choice or your idea. I wouldn't have it be a get to, it's gotta be a got to. And that kind of gets into kind of service, you know? You Wednesday nighters are kind of a little bit more of like the backbone, so to speak, of Athey Creek, right? In that you're here on a Wednesday night. You're probably gonna be here on a Sunday. And serving is an interesting topic, isn't it? And sometimes this is maybe, like you can make this into a tithe and offering argument. You can make this into a physical, like giving of your time kind of thing. Those both, they have got to be get-tos and cannot be got-tos. Does that make sense? You have to have the get-tos be get-tos, and you cannot have them be got-tos. It's an attitude thing. It's kind of like, you know, if you were going to clean your room and your mom's like, you've got to clean your room, you're going to like not do it as good. Your heart is not in it. That's kind of what Paul is saying with Philemon. He's like, hey, I want your heart to be in this. And in the next verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that you shouldn't receive him. But now in verse 16, receive him not as a servant, but above a servant. A beloved brother, specifically to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's saying, if you're going to get to this situation, if you're going to receive our brother, receive him not as a slave who owes you something, not as a slave, but as a brother, as an equal. In God's economy, we are all equal. In heaven, we are all, you are saved or you are unsaved. We all stand at the same level in heaven and in God's economy. It's kind of cool because in here, in this room, it's something fairly similar where you don't know who you're sitting next to, positively or negatively, you know. You could be sitting next to, you know, a spinal surgeon. You could be sitting next to a honey bucket inspector. You know, like you just don't know who you're sitting next to. And I think maybe even more so I do train a lot of jiu-jitsu, not to get on this topic, but you can't wear a Rolex watch when you're rolling. You have to wear a kimono, a gi, and a white belt. You start out as a white belt. But I'm an anesthesiologist white belt. You start out as a white belt. Everyone looks the same in a gi. Truly, it's a weird thing because you'll like start a roll with someone and like, hey, sorry, can you be careful not to like grab my fingers specifically because I'm a oral surgeon is this guy specifically. It's like, okay, I'm not going to grab your fingers, dude. Or like me, I'm like, I'm a musician. I don't tell people that because then it's kind of like a degrading moment. But you just don't know who you're sitting next to tonight. You don't know who you're training with. Way more so than that, we are all equals in God's economy. We're all white belts. We're all equals. Paul is saying, hey, Onesimus, he's your brother. Receive him as a brother. If that, in verse 17, if thou count me, therefore, as a partner, as a friend of yours, Receive him as myself. Receive him as you're receiving me, a friend, a buddy, a pal. Without punishment is the idea. If he was going to receive Paul, he wouldn't say, hey, Paul, put your hand down. We're going to cut it off because you stole. Lay your forehead down. We're going to brand it because you ran away. He's like, no. Receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Verse 18, because if he's wronged you or if he owes you, pay that to me. Put that on my account. I, Paul, have written this with my own hand, and I will repay it. Paul says, if he owes you something, put it on my tab. And again, this is the funny part of the book. It's funny because it's like if the people that I was listening, you know, Ronald Reagan, Johnny Cash, Billy Graham, if they were like, hey, if he owes you something, go ahead and charge me. It's like, you're not going to charge Paul the Apostle. You know what I'm saying? You're just not going to do that based on the respect that you should have for them and do have for them. But it gets even more interesting because in the second half of that verse, he says, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thy own besides, even you owe me. Paul is saying, you owe me your life. What is he talking about? Paul led Philemon to Christ. So he's saying, hey, Onesimus owes you some stuff, but you owe me your route to Christ. I led you to Christ. Paul is not using this for his own gain, just as we should not be holding that kind of thing above anyone. Paul is using this to keep the peace, to be a peacemaker, to look for salvation, so to speak, for Onesimus in this specific situation. In verse 20, yea, brother, let me have the joy in thee of the Lord, refreshing my bowels in the Lord. Again, there's the bowels again. It's all about the bowels. He's like a Portlander, you know? All about like gastro movements and stuff like that. This does bring me to the third and final chunk, so to speak, of this book, and that is a burdened peacekeeper. You'll notice that the language, it kind of shifts. Again, from verse 1 through 7, and then 8 to 17 or so, and then 17 to the end. It starts out, again, feedback sandwich, where he starts out nice, happy, you're doing good, your house is blessed, you're a joyful person, you're refreshing. Then he gets into the meat, Onesimus. He's wronged you, but take him back. And then in this final chunk, this right here is a little bit of the blood would flush from his face probably. Because he's of what the nature of what he's talking about. He's saying, hey, your salvation, which is in the Lord, you owe me, buddy. You owe me. Onesimus does not owe you, but you owe me. Yea, brother, and the joy of the Lord, refreshing my bowels in the Lord. Then verse 21, having confidence in the obedience that I wrote unto thee, knowing that you'll do also more than I say. Paul is saying, I know that you're going to do what I say. I think you're even going to do above and beyond. You're going to go above and beyond of my request. What is this talking about here? Any guesses? Freedom. That's my argument. You're no longer going to be a slave. As in, how could you go from treating him as a you owe me slave, to then a slave, to then a brother? And he said, okay, you're going to go above and beyond that. What's above and beyond being a slave and kind of an equal, you know, it's kind of a cool mutual doulos relationship. No. He's saying go above and beyond freedom. This is also a good example of where the Bible does not condone slavery, but I would argue denounces it, right? We're saying, hey, go above and beyond. Verse 22, but with all prepare also lodging for me, for I trust that in you, though in your prayers, I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers,
The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Be with your spirit. Amen. The book ends here. Paul's saying, hey, do more. Go above and beyond. And I'm going to visit you. I'm going to hopefully be out of these chains pretty soon. And I'm going to visit with you. Mark, as in the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, is with me. And Lucas, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, he's with me too. It's like a cool squad of guys, you know? He's like, we all say hi to you. And then, I don't know if you guys have this, but in my Bible, there's like a little footnote that says, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. How many of you guys have that in your Bible? Yeah, a couple of you guys. That's pretty cool. That's like a side note. But this is confirmed in the book of Colossians in chapter 4. So picture the scene. Paul writes the letter of Philemon to Philemon by Onesimus' hand, like a scribe. Paul is talking. Onesimus is writing it down. If you are Onesimus, you're like, dude, cha-ching, get out of jail free card. Like, you're stoked, right? And then, like, I really wonder, like, what the scene was. Like, because Onesimus likely delivered the letter to Philemon. So was it like, did he deliver it like, you know, like, here you go? Or was he like, read it and weep, you know? I don't know. But joy would have been absolutely in Onesimus' vocabulary. For he kind of gets a promotion, so to speak, to work maybe even with Philemon, to be treated as an equal, a brother. That would be awesome, coming from where you were coming from, right? There's a quote from Dwight D. Eisenhower. He said, it is better to have one person working with you than three people working for you. That's the truth, man. I don't know how many times it's like, again, the get to, got to thing comes into play, right? If you're told to help out with something, building a fence, you know, like it takes a day, maybe 2 days, you know, set the post, concrete. If it's like a have to, like someone's dog, you know, tore down your fence, which happened to Ken's and I, long story, don't get me off track. There's a got to thing where you're like, oh, I gotta get the fence and thing, the dog, and knocked it down. Come on. It's like we're working for something. But if it's like a working with someone, fixing someone else's fence, dude, that day flies by. You know what I mean? That the time just, it just flies. It's a get to, it's not a got to. So kind of in concluding with this, maybe take pause and who are you in this story? Of the three characters that we have, Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul. And you could be any combination, one, two, or all three of them. Now, Onesimus, there's kind of a cool gospel picture, isn't there? In that Onesimus had a debt that he could not pay. And Paul was the mediator on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon. That's pretty cool. Maybe you are someone who is a bit of a prodigal son, maybe. I don't know. You know Christ, but you've walked away, and you know that you need a mediator, and you know that you can't speak for yourself on this one. You have a debt, and it's stacking up. Man, come back to Christ. That's what I'd say. For most of us in this room, maybe we're in the Philemon category. And Philemon was saved, and he was doing good. He was largely doing good, as edified by Paul. Maybe you're doing good. Maybe you're saved. Maybe you find yourself, you know, see you on Sunday, see you on Wednesday, maybe a Sunday night every once in a while. kind of going in, going out, you know? Maybe you have a grudge with someone. Maybe you feel a tick in your heart saying, I need to serve the Lord. I need to do more. There's something I'm holding on to that I shouldn't be, or there's something that I need to pursue that I'm not pursuing. Let's turn to Ephesians. Everyone go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. Also an epistle of Paul. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, let's go 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, let all that be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Maybe you're Philemon. Maybe you need to be more tenderhearted. Maybe you need to be more forgiving as Christ, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's something that I know that we could all be reminded of, that we have been forgiven much and we need to forgive much. And just as Paul is saying, it's ridiculous for us to hold a grudge because we've been forgiven. Do you see the logic there? And again, maybe you're good at just coming to church. I would encourage you guys to open up. Maybe if that's serving or something else, asking someone to your family, their family, get together, fellowship, something, open up. It's very easy to be kind of in the take mindset when it comes to churches, especially as they get bigger. Anonymity can be a negativity, so to speak. If you're, you know, not that sitting in the back is bad, but if you're sitting in the back, coming in at, you know, 7:15, and once me or Pops, once he says amen, out the door, you're gone. That's a take mentality. I wouldn't necessarily say that on a Sunday, but for the spine, the Wednesday nighters, you guys are here. We gotta be koinonia, fellowship. We gotta be taking the Acts 2:42 model of the early church. We got to take that to heart. Last weekend when he was going through the five kind of descriptions of what the goal, so to speak, of Athey Creek is, being a place of charity, being a place of love, does not include showing up late and leaving early. Do you know what I mean? Being a place of love is saying, hey, how you doing? And you have to, I don't know, the gas lines are gonna get bigger or whatever, so you gotta go. No. Let that wait. Talk to someone. Fellowship. Koinonia. And I guarantee you, you'll be blessed. If you are a person who you're like, I'm not a refreshing person, pray. Pray hard. Pray that the Lord helps you with this. One of the ways to be better at refreshing people is to start trying to refresh people. You will not get better at refreshing people if you are out the door. Does that make sense? Fellowship. Philemon. Things looked good, but there's something underneath that he has to work out. An account, a debt that he was looking to satisfy. Let it go. Or maybe you're Paul. And don't get self-righteous. Be, oh, of course I'm Paul, you know? Like, no. Paul might have the hardest role. If you've ever tried to like, or if you've ever been filmed, let's just say that. If you've ever had to say something and you know that you're being filmed and other people will watch it, I don't know when that would happen. It's a lot harder to be sharp, right? You all know this though, when you're writing something down, it's very easy to get it wrong. You write something down and you reread it and you're like, dude, what was I thinking? If you don't believe me, read something that you wrote down like a year ago, at least, let alone like 10 years ago. Some of you guys couldn't write 10 years ago. But Paul's job here of being the mediator is kind of both of those things combined. Not only does he have to be very delicate with the words that he's speaking, not only does he come from a position of authority of being an apostle, and so what he says is going to be taken very with weight, you know, but he's trying to mend, and that's very, very hard. That is a spiritual gift, a peacekeeper. Blessed are the peacekeepers. The church, we have a tendency to take sides, don't we? We have a tendency to take, you know, maybe it's been called the moral high ground, you know, like I'm not going to do this because of some, you know, weird reason, my religion. It's against my religion, right? That's like kind of one of those quips that you're seeing, you know, a lot for the past 10 years specifically. But the church, on whether that's political issues, whether that's social issues, we can take sides. I don't know anything off the top of my head that we've taken sides on recently. That's a joke. It's supposed to be funny. But you guys have seen it. If you don't believe me, scroll through Facebook. Don't scroll through Facebook. But you know what I'm saying? The church can take sides. And as someone who's, you know, looking to get better at knowing the word, you can twist scripture. You can find a verse that fits what you're trying to do, that fits what you're trying to take sides. It's kind of like statistics, right? If you want to find a statistic, you can find it that helps your argument, pro or against whatever issue you're talking about, abortion, gun rights, whatever it is. Not that we take any sides on, you know, on gun rights or anything like that, especially in this room. But Paul is a peacemaker. Paul is choosing to not take sides. Here's a question for you. Who was right? Jesus. Jesus is right. Now, again, the Bible does not condone slavery, but legally speaking, with the legal system that was in place, Paul owned Onesimus. Onesimus ran away. There were laws of the land that were saying that he had a right to do this, this, and that, right? So technically, Philemon, there's a case there. But Paul is saying, hey, that's not being a peacemaker. That's not what Jesus would do, as cheesy as it is. Maybe that can give you guys pause. If you're a Paul, if you're maybe looking to be more like Paul, and you find yourself digging in, you have a legal authority on some issue. Their dog tore down your fence. And I'm not mad about it. Just kidding. And you're legally right. Blessed are the peacekeepers. Blessed are the people that don't just take sides. But when the spiritual authority is there, when the Lord is directing you, speak with authority as it relates to being a peacekeeper. And that's it. That's the whole book. And it's 8:03. Look at that. We did it. Whole book. So as you walk away, maybe you've read Philemon many times before, but maybe this is the first time through Philemon. This is a great example of someone who did something wrong. The grace of God is shown, and the peacekeeper mentality is what's shown. So hopefully that's a blessing to you guys. It's been a blessing to me in whether that's work or just personal life. We need to be more gracious. We have been forgiven. We need to forgive much. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, we do thank you for the salvation that has come through you and your son. The grace that is demonstrated even on an hourly, minutely basis, that we mess up, we fall short of you and your glory. But Lord, that an imputed righteousness, that righteousness that was given to us, that get out of jail free card, we are thankful. Help us to be people that are showing grace to people that we work with, people that know you, people that don't know you, that we can point to you, Lord, when they ask why we're doing the things that we're doing with grace. We could point to you. Help us to be a people that are refreshing. Help us to be people that are running to you, and help us to be people that are peacemakers, Father. Blessed are the peacemakers. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.